Colossae was a city in what is now Turkey, very tiny city, and there was this book that was written to them. We're in a series, and it just so happens that the text today does contain the resurrection, and so I wanted to keep with the series. If you're a guest today, it's great to have you. You're not going to miss out. This message, I trust you'll be able to follow along with. But before I get to the text, I want to talk about something that I noticed, I would say mid-February here in our church. I noticed there were some people coming to church a little bit happier, quite frankly. And not that they're like grouchy before. I just felt like there was a little extra bounce in the step, maybe a little extra smile when I would stand up, and just overall a little bit happier. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know if it was the weather, because we had some nice days, you know. Thought it might have been the weather. I didn't know if Glemser had done something to the coffee. I didn't know. I just simply didn't know. You know, I'm kind of going through all the scenarios of what it could have been. And then it dawned on me. It's the middle of February. There was a particular event that some of us are really interested in, called the Super Bowl, and it was over. And so it seemed to me that there were people coming a little extra happier because they were finally going to be able to hear a sermon without a reference to some football player or something like that, and we were past football and we could just kind of move on and we could not talk about football at all. I discovered it. I think that's what it was. But can I say, brothers and sisters, there is something after football called the off-season. And those of us who are into football actually engage with football even when there's no football. I know that sounds strange. I know it's, you know, something wrong with us or whatever, but it's just what we do. And if I could for a moment, if you could indulge me on this special occasion, and it is special, Easter Sunday is special. Some of us are even willing to go an extra step and wear some things that we don't normally wear on Easter Sunday. If you could indulge me for just a moment with a football illustration in the off season. See, a few weeks ago, there was something that happened with our team. Yes, I did say our team, the Philadelphia Eagles. And it was so significant that it seemed to engage a lot of people who are football fans in the offseason because a trade was made that was a significant trade for a significant football player. Now, what was particularly cool about this trade, and it caught so much attention, is number one, it is a fantastic player that is going to do hopefully a great job for the Eagles. But number two, we took a great player away from our division rivals, the New York Giants. And that was just, had a little extra sweetness to it. So this player, if you're unfamiliar with sports, his name, he's a running back, and his name is Saquon Barkley. And I must admit, he's I think for many reasons that Philadelphia people are happy about it, he's kind of a local guy anyways, you know? And so we have a local guy back, and he's able to celebrate the holidays with his family, and we got a great player, and here it is in March, almost April, and we can't wait for September to come and start the football season. I want you to imagine something with me, with this player, to help set up this message this morning that I want to use to carry through the message, because I think the analogy will be something that will be helpful in understanding the text this morning. I want you to imagine that the first game of the season at the home opener, and everybody's going to be waiting for this moment, that they introduce the players and they are just about ready to introduce this acquired player, Saquon Barkley, and you can feel the adrenaline. Everybody's up on their feet. green fireworks are going off, music is thumping, and then you've got this big announcer voice that comes out and he announces Saquon Barkley. And there he comes running out of the tunnel, fist pumping in the air, everybody's going wild, and then the place goes silent. Silence. And I want you to imagine that Saquon Barkley has come running out of the tunnel in not the Eagles green, but he comes running out of the tunnel in his old New York Giants uniform in Lincoln Financial Field, which is hostile territory for Giants fans. Am I right, Domingo? Yes. Right, yes. Are there any other Giants fans? I would like to recognize you as well at this time, right? I feel that Domingo would like for you to be recognized as well. Eagles fans would not tolerate that. And, you know, it would be a stunning development. Well, it comes out that Saquon wanted to do that in memory of his old team. He's got some close ties there. He's got some friends there. And that old uniform fits him well. And so he just felt that he would do better if he could wear the old uniform on his new team. Now, obviously, this is a completely made-up illustration, but we would say to an individual like that, look, Saquon, your old team has passed away. And that's actually more true than we would like to admit. That's the last thing I'm going to say negatively about the New York Giants today. Saquon, your old team is behind you. The new team is in front of you. It's time to put on the Eagles green, Saquon. Fly, Eagles, fly. That's what we might say to someone like that. The passage today is going to clearly show us that if a person has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the old way of life, the old team is behind them. It is time to put on the new jersey. It is time to put on the new playbook, to get the new playbook, and it is time to be on the new team. It is time to act like you are on the new team. Now, I brought my Eagles jersey today. It's not a Saquon jersey, but I thought it might be helpful to have some sort of visual. And no, I am not going to put this on over my suit. I'm not going to desecrate the Eagles jersey by putting it on over a suit. But this passage is going to show us that when a person comes to a saving knowledge, to trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, the old jersey, the old way of life is behind them, and it is time to put on the new jersey, not just merely in the behaviors that a person has, but in the heart that they have from which they will now live. So our text before us this morning in Colossians chapter 3 begins with some verses about what it cost for you to be on the new team. And I hope this isn't confusing. I don't want it to be distracting. But I do want to carry the illustration forward. To get a player, back to football, to get a player like Saquon Barkley, there is a financial cost to do that. He's not going to do that out of the goodness of his heart. He's going to do that because it's a financial transaction that needs to be made. For a person to go from his old way of life to a new way of life, there is a cost. And these first few verses show us what the cost is that Jesus Christ paid so that you can be on the new team. Verse 1, this is our resurrection verse. If, or since, then you have been raised with Christ. seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. There's something very, very powerful and direct about these few verses, about this text right here. Look at what it says. It talks about the death of Christ. It talks about the resurrection of Christ. It talks about Jesus being seated with God. When it talks about Jesus being seated with God, it means that His work of paying for sin is finished. He sat down. It doesn't mean He needed a rest. It means that His work is finished of paying for sin. And then it talks about the fact He's coming back someday. And there's a little word that connects all of that with us. Right? That is a huge work. And there's a little word that connects all of that with us, and it's the word "with" in the text. It says in verse 1, you are raised with Christ. In verse 3, it says your life is hidden with Christ. And in verse 4, you appear with Christ. Now you say, I don't understand what all of that means. That life hidden with Christ, watch this. This is your life right here. Your life is hidden. When a person becomes a Christian, your life is covered by Jesus Christ. He personally takes the ownership of protecting you, of covering you, and carrying you through till one day you will stand before Him in heaven. He does that. In the book of Ephesians, it says that a Christian is blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. No offense if you do this, I don't mean it to be that way, but when Jesus went out to clothe you in His righteousness, He didn't go to the local Goodwill. No offense if you do that. He literally clothed you in His perfect righteousness in the best garments He could find. He did that for you. Being a Christian is not merely about, though, changing behaviors. So it begins with, this is what it cost for a person to go from an old life to a new life. And it's not so that we can change our behaviors. Jesus did not die to tell you to act differently. That's not what becoming a Christian is. It says He died so that you can walk in newness of life. And the text says that people who walk in newness of life, to go from the old team to the new team, is being with Christ. That's what those first few verses are talking about. It's being with Christ. Now the question is, are you with Christ? Are you a Christian? It's not deciding to live better. This wasn't God's plan so that you could merely just change some behaviors in order to have eternal life. Jesus didn't die so that you can have different behaviors. It is giving up our ways for God's ways. What are those ways? What are God's ways? Jesus died on a cross. The Bible says He took our sin upon Himself on that cross. That's what we thought about, what we represented by Good Friday. And that my sin went on Jesus Christ on that cross so that I would not have to pay for my sin. And it's only through recognizing that and trusting that and inviting Jesus to save me that I can walk in newness of life. So my question to you this morning is this: are you with Christ? Are you with Christ? Now, I didn't say, what are your behaviors? I didn't say, are you coming to church regularly? I didn't say, are you reading your Bible regularly? I didn't say, are you trying not to cuss so much? I didn't say, are you trying to clean up your life so that you can walk in newness of life. I didn't say any of that. I didn't ask if you were baptized. I didn't ask if your parents were good people. I didn't ask if you're trying to really live a good life. Because none of those things in those first four verses tell us that's the way to get to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is by being with Christ and letting Him save you. So my question to begin this message, if we are to take the old jersey off and to put the new jersey on, it means being with Christ and allowing Jesus Christ to save you. That's the first thing, and that's the cost. That's what it cost for Jesus to give you a new life. I can't, by the way, you know this, I can't just put this jersey on and show up to play. I love my jersey. It's a Kelce jersey. If you're not familiar with football and you've heard the name Kelce, this right here had nothing to do with Taylor Swift and never will, okay? That's a whole different story. I couldn't eat a little extra ham today and some mashed potatoes and put on a little bit of beefiness and put this jersey on and show up this summer and say, hey, I heard Kelce retired. I've got his jersey on. Can I play? We can't simply change our behaviors and say, I'm a Christian because I'm trying to do better. I've got the jersey on. Because this passage of Scripture says Jesus didn't die for us merely to have different behaviors. He died so that we can have a new life. A whole new life. If you are a Christian, this text of Scripture says there are two actions that should characterize your life now that you're on the new team. Now that you're on the new team, there are two actions. Number one, seek those things that are above. And number two, set your mind on things that are above. It means that there's going to be a living on this earth where we have what's in front of us in view and we set our minds on that, not just on what is here. Now, he does want us to think about what is here. The next several verses, the whole chapter is going to be about on living a life that's here, pleasing to God. And the key to that is we set our minds on things that are above. How do we do this? How do we set our minds on things that are above? Do I just kind of sit at home and think about clouds and people playing harps? No. How do we do that? Practically, that's verses 5 through 14. And he says that if I am setting my mind on things above, if I have genuinely become a Christian and the old jersey is back here and I've got the new jersey on, there is a new playbook. And that new playbook has some plays in it that I'm going to run because I'm on the new team. So it's not going to work for Saquon Barkley to put on the Eagles jersey and to run the playbook of the New York Giants. It's not going to work. It's a whole new offense. Even if he thinks to himself, some of those plays back there were really good plays. Some of those plays back there got him some touchdowns. I could still run those plays. They're going to tell him at the Eagles, look, I'm sorry, you got to run these plays. For a Christian, when we have on the new jersey, so to speak, we're on the new team. I know, I've just got to at least say it, get out of my mind. I'm saying New Jersey and I'm talking about the Giants. Just get it out. Hopefully I just get it out now, all right? I got the new uniform on. As a Christian, I've got the new uniform on. There's a new playbook, but our tendency is going to be to run the old plays. It's going to be there. Because we're not completely different people yet. Couldn't help but to think when the choir was singing today that our sister Nancy Godshaw, who was always up here singing in the choir, she's singing today. She's singing in a different choir. See, she at a point in her life, Nancy's the husband of Charles, who's here today, his sweet granddaughter brought him today. Nancy, at a particular time in her life, decided that she wasn't going to wear the old jersey anymore. And the only way to put on that new jersey was by accepting Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And she, imperfect as she was, as we all are, sought to live a life looking toward that day. Well, she's in that day right now. She's singing in that new choir. But while we're here on this earth, there's going to be a temptation to kind of go back to that old playbook. And so if I could read verses 5 and following, here's what we must do now that we've become Christians. Verse 5, put to death. Pretty strong wording there. That means to deprive of power. Okay? It means to destroy the strength of. That's what this means. It means to put to death. It means to deprive of the power, therefore, what is earthly in you. It's a heart change. And I'm going to continue reading here in just a moment, but here's what he's saying. He's saying this is not just a matter of just changing behaviors. Those behaviors need to change. There are some old playbook behaviors that do not reflect God. And they need to be put off. But they have to be put off at the origin source. The origin of those plays is in the heart. The reason we do bad things is because we got a bad heart. Jesus didn't die just for bad behaviors. He died for bad hearts. And there's only one person that can get to that heart, and that's God. And so what the writer says here is that we have to deprive of the strength. There is a strength in the heart to go back and to run those old plays. If I could, I just want to deliberate on the be on this for just a moment. Probably here shortly, Saquon Barkley is going to show up to an Eagles facility. He's going to start running the new plays. But there's probably in him some muscle memory to where when he hears the cadence of the quarterback and the quarterback says, hut, whatever he says, he's going to want to run a certain way because that's what he did in the old playbook. And he's going to have to discipline himself. He's going to have to train himself, and a coach is going to be coaching him. You don't run it that way anymore. You don't do it that way anymore, even though your muscle memory is telling you to do it that way. We have heart muscle memory. And there are things from the old way of life, and it's heart muscle memory, and it's going to feel pulling. It's going to feel like we have to run the play that way. And the author says, you've got to put that to death. You've got to deprive it of strength. You've got to cut off the oxygen source that's feeding into that. And then he gives us a few examples. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Here are the examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Whew. Got serious really quick there. So he only lists 5 sins there, right? But those are 5 obvious sins that the people in Colossae would have recognized. Like, he didn't need to debate that with them. They were 5 obvious sins that he says, look, this is part of the old playbook. This is a part of the way the muscle memory of the heart ran. This is the way you operated in those things. This is the old team. I should point out that from these 5 specific sins mentioned, 3 of those 5 are sexually related sins. Immorality, impurity, and passion. What all of these things is, it's the misuse of something God created. Churches get labeled as being very prudish. I can just tell you right here, on Easter Sunday, God created sex. It wasn't Satan who did that. And so those things get twisted and are part of the old life. It's part of playing on the old team. And even something as basic as sexual desire, which the Bible says God created, has been corrupted. It's no wonder our society has so much confusion and so much angst about affirming certain things with sexuality that God says are actually wrong. You know, covetousness is on this list, and you might even think, wow, you know, he lists all these heavy hitters there and covetousness. What's the big deal about covetousness? And it's almost like he puts an exclamation on that one. He said, in covetousness, which is idolatry. Wow. New Testament world, they would have been very familiar with idolatry. They had cities with idols in them. And what's the big deal about covetousness? Well, covetousness, there's no way I can just keep preaching through that. Hey, look, before you start judging and stuff, somebody doing, why didn't you shut his phone off? I'm up here doing jerseys and talking about all this stuff. You can have some things like that go off. It's fine. It's fine. It's no big deal. What's the big deal about covetousness? Covetousness is wanting something for yourself that belongs to somebody else, which even you could say that's what the sins of sexuality are, right? Yeah. But covetousness is actually, the deal about covetousness is, I am going to be satisfied something when Jesus is the ultimate satisfaction. Instead of setting my mind on things above, being satisfied with what God wants me to be satisfied with, I'm going to go after other things. That's why covetousness is in here. Now, this short letter was written to a group, a small house church there in Colossae, and he's kind of going through these things. If you're risen with Christ, you know, then set your mind on things above, and here's the old playbook. And you can easily see that there are people sitting there thinking, man, I'm so glad I'm not one of those people. I'm so glad that I am not like all those sinners out there. We're here in church. And the writer wants to make sure that everybody in church knows he's not talking about everybody out there. He's talking about the everybody's in here. Because he says in verse 7, look at what it says, in these two you once walked. Look, you used to play for the old team. And guess what? You were running the old plays. You were doing them. Yeah, you were doing them, Grandma. Yeah, you. In these two you once walked when you were living in them. He wants these church people to know that temptation is not just something out there, that when you walk through the doors of the church, you got this zap on you and this stuff don't apply to you no more. Uh-uh. He wants to say, all of this old team stuff, this muscle memory, this heart muscle memory, you too. You too. Us too. Me too. It's not just you, it's me as well. Well, there's some pretty heavy stuff there, but he goes on. And he starts drilling down. It's almost like he wants to say, okay, you know, now we bring the problem in here, so how do these things manifest themselves now? Verse 8. But now, you must put them all away. And then he has a different list. Doesn't sound as bad as the other list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. You have put off the old uniform with its playbook. You know, so sexual immorality, yeah, I guess that's part of the old playbook. Well, how about anger? How about slander? How about lying to each other? How about those, what we would consider to be more gentle sins? Those are part of the old playbook as well. These are things that pertain to the old team, the old self. Once you become a Christian, it does not make you immune from these things. Because the problem is not just the actions, the problem's the heart. And Jesus died for the whole person to give you a new life. You know, there was a disciple, a very important disciple, that there is this scene in this disciple's life that I think reflects this. Peter, walk on the water, Peter. is a guy, you know, when Jesus is going places, Peter's right by his elbow. He wants to hear what Jesus is saying. He wants to be there. He wants to be on the edge of decisions. He really wants to be a part of what's going on. He's come to love Jesus. He's come to believe who Jesus said he is. He's one of the few people who actually were coming to the conclusion that this is God, this is the Messiah, and I can risk everything for him. So there was this scene when Jesus starts talking about what's going to happen to him. And he starts talking about the fact that he is going to be killed and that he's going to raise again from the dead. And Peter does something which seems really harsh, but I wonder if it would have seemed like it made sense if we were standing there. Jesus is talking like this, and Peter comes up to him, and he says to him, "Not so, Lord. That's not going to happen." And Jesus says these famous words. He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Wow. I don't know that any of us have had our friend call us Satan. It doesn't seem like it's very endearing to call people that, but Jesus said that to Peter. There's lots of theories as to why he said Satan. It could be that he was drawing attention to the fact that what was behind those words was actually Satan motivating him to do it. The problem, or the point I want to make about this illustration, is that Jesus actually, after that, says this: "You, Peter, are not setting your mind on things of God." Now remember what it says in Colossians? It says, "Set your mind on things above." Here's an example where Jesus is saying to Peter, "You're not doing that." He says, "You're not setting your mind on things of God, but on things of man." What actually happened there? I mean, it kind of seems like Peter's just trying to defend his good friend, Jesus. The problem is that Jesus spoke authoritatively and Peter was not listening to Jesus. Look, not listening to God is a big deal. I mean, that's what we get from that text. Not listening to God is like a really, really big deal. And that's what Peter was doing because he wasn't setting his mind on things of God. Man, that's why it's so important in Colossians chapter 3. We've got to set our mind on things that are above, on God's things, so that we can be trained in how to run this new playbook. In how to live a life that genuinely reflects God and is not out of hypocrisy. Maybe this illustration would help. I heard this from another preacher. There was a woman who had come to him in his congregation. Not somebody that you would even know. It's not even somebody around here. There's a woman who came to him in his congregation, and she had been in several abusive relationships with men. And she actually went and sought counsel about that. It seemed like a cycle that she couldn't break. So every man that she was involved with ended up being abusive with her. And the counselor was attempting to really help her and to give her good advice. And a lot of this advice is really good that was given by this counselor. But one of the things the counselor was trying to help her to do was to see that she didn't need to do this. What she needed to do was to actually become a very strong, independent woman and to invest herself in a career that would be something that she could say was hers. Now there's a lot of that really makes sense, and I'm not saying that's bad advice, but just listen to the whole thing, okay? So she comes as preacher, she's telling the story, and the reason she was coming to the preacher telling the story is because somewhere in there, she became a Christian, like a genuine Christian. Well, as you probably know, when you become a Christian, you don't automatically, the old playbook behaviors still are operational. Like, she didn't know how to get out of that cycle of needing a man, and then the man is abusive, and she can't get out of it, and she just keeps going from man to man. So now she becomes a Christian, and she's taking this counsel that she heard. Look, you don't need that affirmation from men. What you need is affirmation from being a strong woman and having a career that you invest yourself in. And by the way, being a strong woman and having a career you invest yourself in, there's no problem with that. But here's something that she saw that was incredibly valuable. And it goes to this text right here. She didn't need this over here to make her feel valued. She was looking to that. By the way, if you've been in that or if you are in that, I'm not preaching on that to say you're doing something wrong. What I'm saying is you don't need that affirmation. She also saw that this over here wasn't the complete answer either. Because she was just trading this for her heart's need for this. And even though this is better than this, what she really needed in all of that is what Colossians 3 says, and that is Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate satisfier of the heart. See, her heart was going after, and that's what our hearts do, folks, because we're human beings. And I think what Paul, is the writer of this, is trying to say to these people is like, look, stop judging people for what you think are all these bad behaviors, doing things on this team over here. We're all in this pursuit of striving to live on the new team. First of all, make sure you're on the team by being a Christian. Not by the things you do, but by your confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. But then secondly, Jesus Christ is the only one to ultimately satisfy the heart. So set your mind on things above. Now, verse 10, he begins to talk about that. So this is what we need to put off. This muscle memory of the old heart. Here's what we need to put on. Verse 10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Did you see the word renew there? Renewal is different than instant maturity. So you can take the old jersey off. This is the old jersey. I've taken the old jersey off. I've put the new jersey on. But it is, you know what the word renewal says? It can take a very long time to start running these new plays. It's not an excuse to go back here. But the strength of my heart, it needs to be retrained after the image of the Creator God. And then he says in verse 11, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, Barbarian and Scythian, slave free, but Christ is all and in all. What does all of that mean? That means that there's nobody disadvantaged. Nobody has more access to God than another person. Everybody, no matter who you are, man, woman, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. Everybody. So no one can say, I don't think I can be on this team. I don't think I can run these plays. I don't think I can do that. You do. Why? Because Christ is sufficient, and Christ can help you to do it. And Christ is the one that's transforming, not the preacher, not the church. It is Christ who is doing that, and he has the power to do that. And it says in verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let me give you three things from these final verses, and then we'll be done. Number one, God chose you, and you are a special object of His love. Let me say it again. God chose you, and you are a special object of His love. It says right here in the text, put on then as God's chosen ones. What do you think it meant to that woman who came to that preacher and she had been going into all of these abusive relationships? Now she's looking at her career, wondering if that's the right path. What do you think it means for her to hear, "You were chosen by God. I want you on my team"? Man, does that mean a lot. It wasn't you going out looking for God. It was God touching your heart, and God chose you. What a complete change of perspective it is to know that God has chosen you to be on His team and to help you to run these plays. I understand when I read that, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. I mean, some of you are looking at that just kind of like, I mean, this is a list of what I'm not. I mean, maybe a little compassionate sometimes, kindness. I don't even know if I can run those plays. I don't even know if I'm in shape to run those plays. And here's the first thing you need to understand. God chose you, and if you have come to Christ, you're on the team and you can run those plays. It doesn't matter what your condition is, you can run those plays. Number two, a Christian will always bring his thoughts back to the cross. So, how do we set our mind on things above? We put off the old playbook, we got the new playbook. What is some practicality to that? One, you got to remember God chose you. Number two, you bring your thoughts back to the cross. Why am I saying that? Because it says in this text, if you have a complaint against another person, forgive as Jesus has forgiven you. How did Jesus forgive you? Listen, he forgave you completely. He forgave you willingly. He forgave you joyfully. Jesus forgave you completely. He forgave you willingly. And he forgave you joyfully. So as Jesus forgave you, I bring my thoughts to the cross and I remember, I am not better than Jesus. He is the one who chose me and who will empower me to forgive so that if I have a complaint against another person, I can therefore forgive them completely, willingly, and joyfully. The third piece that I want to give you from these final verses is to above all remember love. He says in verse 14, above all these, put on the one piece that marks people out as belonging to Jesus Christ. That is love. We talked a couple Sundays ago, what is love? Love is not self-directed back itself. Biblical love is costly love. That's what biblical love is. Above all of these things, put on costly love. Sacrificial commitment. This is what identifies me. It's what identifies you as being on the team. You are going to be tempted to run the old playbook. I mean, we're tempted every day, all the time. These people in Colossae were as well. We will be tempted. But remember whose jersey you wear and what it cost for you to be on the team. And maybe you need to stand in front of the mirror and you need to say, that was then, but this is now. That was then, but this is now. And here I stand in the love of Christ, fully loved by God. And so therefore, I can run the plays because He is the one who has promised He can teach me those plays, He can transform my heart, and I am on the team. Let's pray. God, thank you that you died so that we could be on the new team. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm not going to pull a trick or anything. I just want to pause and say, if you're here and you do not know if you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have perhaps been trusting in the old ways, or trusting in a baptism, or trusting in having been a member of a church, but you hear that it's only trusting Jesus Christ. Rob, how do I know if God wants me to be a Christian? Do you feel that tug on your heart? That's God. It's God pulling at you. So as I pray here at the end, you can simply pray and say, "Dear God, I am a sinner before you, and I am asking Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior." You can do that. As a Christian, I think the bare minimum of a message like this is you commit yourself, recommit yourself to showing up with a jersey of love on and allowing God to transform your life in practical ways by putting off and putting on. Now, God, as we pray to conclude this message today, we ask that you would help us to set our minds on things above, not on things on the earth. Thank you for new life in Christ. Thank you that, Jesus, you make it all possible because you are alive. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.